Welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an online audio ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and Carson City United Methodist Church. You can visit us on the web at www.carsoncityumc.org, or you can visit my blog at www.thepulpiteer.com for more sermons, Bible studies, and other writings.
Therefore, prepare your minds for action, discipline yourselves, set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he's revealed. Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. Instead, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it's written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." If you invoke as Father the one who judges all deeds impartially according to their deeds, live in reverent fear during this time of your exile. Know that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited by from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. Through him you have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Almighty God, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, will be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So as we're thinking about covenant today, we're going to pretend something here. Imagine that there was a survey that just came out. And on the survey, imagine everything else is the same. But in the survey, we find out that 87% of Americans claim to be Michigan State Spartan sports fans, right? 87%, right? Everything else is the same, right? Would you think that this survey was accurate? No. What clues would you have that it wasn't accurate? It's too high. Yeah, why would you say that, though? If everything else is the same, they always let you down, yeah. What would you expect if there were 87% of the country were Spartan fans, what would you expect to see? A lot of green and white, yeah. A lot of people crying during football season, right? What else? Bigger college. Yeah, everybody at the games, right? This would be nationally televised, bigger than Notre Dame. What else? More jobs and teachers. Yeah. Lots of cows, right? You get the picture, right? If there's 87% of the people claim to be Spartan fans, you would expect some things. You'd expect sellouts all the time. You'd expect people to be wearing the stuff. You can't just be a Spartan fan by saying, "I'm a Spartan fan." You have to suffer a little bit to be a Spartan fan, don't you? You have to get your heart set on something and then have it crushed time and time again to be a Spartan fan, right? Right? You can't. And you know what? Does it make you a Spartan fan if you just buy a shirt? If you just put a bumper sticker on your car? If you said, "Well, there's that one time I cheered for Michigan State," does that make you a Spartan fan? The reason I bring this up is because there was a recent survey that said had 87% of Americans said they were Christian, 87%. And so that leads me to ask the question of what should that look like? And there's some things I think maybe in America that we'd say, "Yeah, okay, it looks like that." But there's other things I think that I'm not sure if it looks like 87% of us are Christians. For example, on the consistent, the good, honest, like butts in seats number of worship attendance. Does anybody know what percentage of Americans attend? Yeah, I heard about 20. Yep, 20%. 87% claim to be Christians. 20% gather with other Christians. Okay, and you say, "Well, do you have to go to church to be a Christian?" In Scripture, it says that we need to gather together, right? And so whether it's going to church or going to a house church or something like that, it says that. If 87% were New Testament Christians, how would that look? We're supposed to have fruit. We're supposed to have things that kind of show where we're at. And I worry that sometimes thinking or being Christian or whatever is just it's just an idea maybe that we agree to. Or, well, there's a set of propositions that I think, oh, yeah, I guess that's about right. But the interesting thing is, in Scripture, Jesus says something really challenging. In Luke 14, 25 to 32, in Luke 14, Jesus has large crowds traveling with him. And you would think, well, Jesus is building a huge movement. This is awesome. He should be excited about having a large crowd follow him. 87% of Jerusalem saying they are Jesus followers. And then he turns and he said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it?" Jesus is telling the people who are going to follow him, it's going to be, if you're really going to follow me, it's going to be hard. And you need to consider the cost before you take another step. This isn't warm, fuzzy Jesus, is it? This isn't like wooden Jesus on my dashboard, you know, give me a parking spot, Jesus. This is Jesus saying, at the end, like, verse 33, chapter 14, verse 33. This would be a great one for the prosperity preachers. Jesus says, "So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all of your possessions." Oh my goodness, right? Who wants to be there? Right? That's tough. So we are called to count the costs, to consider what it costs to be a disciple. Now, if you think I'm wrong on this, if you think Christianity in America is doing just fine, I challenge you, read the four Gospels. Read them a couple times. Check out the Jesus in the four Gospels and ask yourself, are we doing a good job at that? This is the disturbing thing for us is that the person we follow was crucified. That should be unsettling for us. The encouraging thing for us is the person we follow was raised from the dead by God. That's how it works, right? The world crucifies God, raises from the dead. So, in 1 Peter, we hear some things about salvation and becoming a Christian. We hear this familiar theme from Scripture, that God's people are saved, but they're called out of one place, they're called out of one thing and into another. Called out of slavery to Egypt and called into being servants of God, being children of God. Called out of one thing into another. Salvation involves us becoming new people and being in a new place, new things going on. It's not just a set of ideas. It's about who you are. And the things you do flow from who you are. Salvation means you're becoming a new person. When we start the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Our Father who art in heaven," which means that we are approaching God as children of God, not as people who are on the outside anymore, but as people who are on the inside. And those words are supposed to be more than just words, but stating a reality of what we are becoming, a child of God, right? And so let's look at this 1 Peter. It says a couple things that are challenging us along those lines. In verse 13, it says, "Discipline yourselves, set all your hopes on the grace that Jesus will bring you when he's revealed." Set all of your hopes on the grace Jesus will bring when he's revealed. The very first part of 1 Peter talks about this amazing hope we have in Jesus Christ. This awesome hope we have in the person of Christ. And he says, so since we have this hope, you need to set all of your hopes on the grace of Jesus Christ when he's revealed. And the phrase that kept bugging me this week and sticking with me was that all your hope. Not some of your hope or part of your hope, set all of your hope on Jesus Christ. We've been saved into Christ. Set all of your hope on him. So that makes me ask this question. If the whole Jesus thing was wrong and Christianity was off, would you lose everything? Would you lose all of your hope? Could you function without Jesus? Because this verse is telling us we shouldn't be able to function without Christ. If we put all of our hopes in Christ, if Christ were gone, all of our hopes would be gone. Have you placed, and I'll be honest, this really challenges me. Have you placed all of your hopes in Christ, or are you hedging your bets a little bit? Okay. All of your hopes. What are the next thing this gets into in verse 14 is who or what is shaping you. It says, like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. Do not be conformed to the desires that you had. And this is a theme throughout the New Testament as well, this thing about desires shaping you, your fleshly desires, worldly desires shaping you. And it's kind of interesting because in our culture, freedom means the ability to follow your desires. In our culture, freedom means the ability to choose to do whatever your heart desires. If you want it, go get it, right? And that's what freedom means for us. Yet this is a call to do the exact opposite of that. Don't be conformed by those desires. Don't let those desires shape your action. This is why we fast, by the way. Things like fasting, whether it's from TV or food or whatever the case may be, because there's sometimes that our body desires things and we say, no, we're setting those aside and desiring Christ above all. And so it's a spiritual discipline. And it comes, it's difficult. You know my love affair with food. Fasting, every time I fast, I think, why am I doing this? This is so stupid. I hate this, right? I'm hungry. And then whenever you fast, if you've ever fasted from food and you turn on TV, all they have are food advertisements. And all of a sudden, everything looks just wonderful. But those desires have a strong pull over us. One of the things fasting does for me is it helps me realize how strong a pull desires have on me. Don't let those desires shape you. You are freed from the slavery to desire. It says, instead, the one who called you is holy, so you should be holy. You need to be conformed to the image of God. You need to be shaped by God, made into the image of God. Salvation involves being something different, but for us it means being what we were created to be. We were created in the image of God. You're supposed to be shaped by God to be into the image of God. And this sort of contrast runs throughout this section. It talks about being children of our Father in heaven or being ancestors who gave us feudal ways. It talks about things that are perishable versus things that are imperishable. There's this contrast. What is shaping you? Where are your hopes? What is the thing that is changing and transforming you? Are you becoming more and more a child of God? Because if you're becoming more and more a child of God, then you are becoming less and less of something else. That's the thing. You're saved. You're called out of one thing and into another. More and more a child of God, less and less of something else. And that something else includes worldly desires, focusing on things that are perishable, silver and gold and power and prestige and fame and comfort. Right? We're called out of one thing into another. And the only way that we are going to, with that 87%, the only way we are going to look different and to act different is if we become different. So, in order for us to be different, we have to ask the question, who or what is shaping you? Our Methodist heritage, we're Methodists. The Methodist movement began as a movement within the Church of England, the Anglican Church, in the 1700s. The Church of England was the national church. It was a state church. So if you were a citizen of England, you were a member of the Church of England. That means just everybody was a church person. So they would say 100% were Christian. Everybody was an Anglican. Everybody went to church. And it was, as you can imagine, a very nominal thing. You just kind of, since everybody did it, it was a very nominal and very kind of dry thing. Our Methodist ancestors, John and Charles Wesley, George Whitfield, they desired to have a real faith. They thought, well, maybe we should take this Bible thing a little more seriously. And so the way that they had this real faith was they became very intentional about praying, reading Scripture, meeting together, giving to the poor. They became very intentional about it. They became methodical. They had a system for the way they did things. They met together to encourage each other, and they made sure that they did things. They were called Methodists because people were making fun of them. They were so methodical. They were made fun of. They were also called Bible moths, which apparently in the 1700s was a real awesome put-down. So, Bible moths. But they wanted God to shape them. You are Methodists. This is your heritage. Your heritage is of people that looked at a nominal church and said, I want a real and vibrant faith, and I'm going to be intentional about my spiritual life to allow God to shape me so that I can shape the world. The Methodist movement in England changed the history of that country. So, since you are Methodists, I'm asking you, What are you going to do this year to answer this question of who is shaping you? Who is shaping you? What are you going to do? Are you going to pray more? You can put the next slide up here. And if you're someone who needs to write stuff down, write questions down, write these down. Are you going to pray more? If you are going to pray more, you can't have this vague thing, I want to pray more. When are you going to pray each day? When? What time? Where? How long? Have you carved out that time? I'll read the Bible this year. Great. What scripture are you going to read? What plan are you going to follow? Are you going to read the whole Bible? If so, what's your Bible reading schedule? There's a bunch of them out there, and they're wonderful. They're all helpful. If you don't have a Bible reading schedule, read the four Gospels if you're looking for something, someplace to start. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Read them, and then read them again, and read them again. How much are you going to read? Where are you going to read it? What's your plan? What's your plan? If you need help, ask me. Pastor, I would like to read the Bible more. What do you think? That'd be a great conversation. I'd welcome it. What about your finances? What are you going to do with your finances this year? Pastor, we don't like when you talk about money. Read the Gospels. Jesus talked about money all the time. I'm easy on you. In fact, he said, give away all your possessions. I haven't even told you that, right? I didn't tell you that because that would include me. I mean, you know. What are you going to do with your resources this year? What percentage are you going to give? What are you going to do to simplify your life so that you can be a better steward with what God has given you? If you're nervous, if you think I'm a shyster, find a good ministry and give to them. I really don't care. I've got a guaranteed appointment. They'll ship me someplace if you guys close down. That's horrible to say. I want to be upfront with you, though. When I'm talking about your money, I'm not talking about me getting richer. I'm talking about you being shaped by God instead of by money. And I know that money and possessions are a very tricky idol, and they get your heart. I know it personally, okay? So I am telling you, have a plan. What are you going to do with your money, with your stuff, with your time? What are you going to do? Okay. I'll go to church more. Good. So you are the church, so you don't go to church. Wherever you are is the church. So what you mean is I'll go to more worship gatherings, which is great. So how many a year are you going to go to? Are you going to schedule that out? Where are you going to be? Are you going to meet with small groups? Who is your small group? Who are you going to gather with? Who is going to know you? Who's going to be able to ask you the hard question? Hey, why weren't you in church on Sunday? Why weren't you there worshiping with us? Or who's going to ask you the hard question of what are you doing with your finances? How are you doing with prayer? What are you doing with scripture? Who's going to be your accountability person? If you don't set this up, it's not going to magically happen, right? And we were told to gather together and to encourage each other. So what are you going to do? If you don't address these questions, other circumstances will address them for you. I guarantee it. If you don't have a plan for reading the Bible, something will get in the way. Do you know this, right? You know this. If you don't have a plan to pray, something will happen. Something will happen when you have a plan to pray, right? That's the way it works. But the question is, what are you allowing to shape you? Just the random things that happen through the day, the desires of your heart as it comes up. If McDonald's commercial comes on and I got to run and go get a shake, is that the way it works? If that's what's shaping me, if it's just my desires shaping me, that's how simple it gets. An advertiser can make me jump and dance. Okay, what are you allowing to shape you? And that means you got to be intentional about figuring out, okay, how am I going to set this up so that I can connect with God, so that God can be the one transforming me? Because we're called to be different. We're called to be children of God, out of one thing into another. So today, what we're doing is we're going to be going through this covenant, this renewal covenant ceremony. And this is a good thing to do in the new year because we're thinking about, you know, the New Year's resolutions that are by the time mid-February comes and you think, well, it was a good idea. But nonetheless, this is a time of year where we start to think about, okay, what am I going to do this year? As we read through these words, these are words based on an old service, an old renewal of covenant service. I encourage you to do this. Would you take it seriously? Would you really consider what you're saying? So that as we make this promise together, you saw the junior high, the youth group thing, broken covenant, broken promises. Hurt. Okay. God doesn't break his promise towards us. So as we enter into this, let's enter into it humbly and then receive God's covenant with joy.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. I invite you to worship with us in person at Carson City United Methodist Church. We are located at 119 East Elm Street in Carson City, Michigan, or you can find us right behind the BP gas station off of Main Street. Our worship times are at 8:30, 10 o'clock, and 11:15. This has been Pastor Andy Kroll, and I'm going to turn it over to Rory Miller and Denkman to take us on home.